So today we're in our study in Proverbs. We're on lesson 8, and that'll be chapter 6. And now we'll be looking at verses 6 through 19, not the entire chapter. And I think, if I'm not mistaken, that next week might be the last week for this study. So if you were thinking that I was going to do the entire book, I'm really, really sorry. I won't make it. But we may revisit at a later time. But for next week, what I'll do probably is a review of what we've done so far and express the importance of what we have learned so far and encourage you to continue in your studies and your readings in Proverbs and respond accordingly to the wisdom that the sages give us in that book. So today, once again, chapter 6, and I'll read what we have from chapter 6, verse 1 to verse 19, and then we'll say a prayer and we'll start our study. My son, if you become a surety for your friend, if you have shaken hands and pledged for a stranger, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, and deliver yourself, for you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself. Plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which have no captain, overseer, or ruler. Provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes. He shuffles with his feet. He points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly, he shall be broken without remedy. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift and running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for another day. We thank you for this time that we can come together and learn from your word. I pray, Father, that the teaching is concise, that I teach in a manner that is understanding, and also teach not under my own power, but of the power of the Spirit. Lord, let your word go out and do what it is intended to do, and that is to transform our minds, to transform our hearts. Help us to treasure knowledge. Help us to treasure wisdom and be able to live a successful life. as we walk this earth. And these things I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Excuse me. So, be a responsible person. Those are the that's the heading for this lesson. And remember, when we first started with Proverbs and we talked about wisdom, we said that wisdom is that having wisdom is the ability to navigate life successfully, to live your life in a skillful manner. And that being predicated on the understanding of the Word and the knowledge that you have in the Word. So Solomon really truly is continuing along that line. He's giving his son advice concerning surety, in other words, putting yourself up as collateral for another person's debt. He's also warning him about being a sluggard or being lazy. And once again, he warns him about the wickedness of man. And then he tells him, based on the practice of the wicked, he tells him exactly the things that the Lord hates. So, and this is really the first 9 chapters of this book. This is what's going on. Solomon is teaching his son, or sons, because sometimes it's plural, sometimes it's singular, but he is teaching him things in wisdom to help him navigate successfully in his life. And that's the idea here. So, my son, if you become surety for your friend, or if you've made yourself responsible for another, if you're shaking hands in a pledge for a stranger, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. If you've pledged yourself as a guarantee for the debt of another, and this is a warning to his son against guaranteeing the debts of another. In verse 3, he says, "So do this, my son, deliver yourself, for you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself." Now, he's not necessarily saying, don't do it. You know, there are other verses that he gives that talks about being wise or being smart against entangling yourself in such a financial situation. But if you've done it, then what should you do? Do this. Go and deliver yourself, for you have come to the hands of your friend. In chapter 11 of Proverbs, verse 15, and these are some of the verses that kind of gives an idea of not that you shouldn't really get entangled in these financial situations. Not that it's sinful, just not smart. And once again, if you use wisdom, then you can navigate these types of situations successfully. In other words, you probably wouldn't do it. Or you would do it if you knew that you could afford if someone defaulted. So, chapter 11, verse 15. Whoever puts up security for a stranger will surely suffer, but whoever refuses to shake hands and pledge is safe. And this is how they did back in that time. What they called slapped hands. See, we thought we invented the high five. So I don't know if it was high, I don't know if it was a middle five, or I don't know if it was a low one. But the sense is, it's like today's handshake. You sign a deal, you stand up, you reach across the conference table, and you shake a hand. So they were in the midst of witnesses. They made their pledge. The surety made his pledge, and they slapped hands. That's it. We're done. You got witnesses. You have entered into a contract. You are responsible for the debt of another. Doesn't sound very appealing, does it? Chapter 17, verse 18. He says, one who has no sense shakes hands in pledge and puts up security for a neighbor. You're not being very smart, not being very sensible. And my favorite, because it rings just like the verse above, chapter 22, verses 26 through 27. He says, do not be one who shakes hands in pledge or puts up security for debts. If you lack the means to pay, your very bed will be snatched from under you. Don't do it. If you lack the means to pay, don't enter into an agreement like that. So the imperative in verse 3 is saying to go humble yourself. And the word go means to hurry. Go quickly and plead. And the lesson here really truly is, you know what you're doing? You're eating your humble pie. Now we have to remember, we're taking this in its context of that time and that era. It would be really very difficult or near impossible today. I'm not saying that it's not, but I imagine you can go to a court and plead to be released from your responsibility of being a surety for a debt. Not sure if it'll work, though. But here in this culture, and at that time, it was a strategy that apparently could work for someone. So, a quick pledge sealed with a hasty hand slap and promises from your mouth, the words of your mouth. What you've done in reality is you have trapped or snared yourself. So he says, go quickly to your neighbor. Don't sleep. Like we say, do not pass go. Do not collect $200. You have to go humbly. And you have to go now, before you even think about sleeping or slumbering.
You know, it could be an act of compassion at first, not realizing what you're actually doing. You're concerned with that person. Then you realize you're mortgaging your future.
Yes.
Your family's future.
Mm-hmm. Yep, that's true. Peter said it, what the surety could have done was acted out of compassion and sign for a family member or a friend or neighbor. In the context, it is friend and or neighbor, I should say, or stranger. And that stranger, in effect, really turns out to be the hunter or the fowler that's described in verse 5. But even though the intent of the heart is there, the responsibility to fulfill the obligation is there as well. So once again, so do this, my son, verse 3, and deliver yourself, for you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself. Like I said, he's got to eat humble pie now. Plead with your friend. And you know, the idea of pleading is, it is not just saying, please, please, please. It is like pestering. just being obnoxious almost, pestering this person to whom you are responsible to release you from this responsibility. And this is, once again, in the context of that environment, this is what is going on. And being a surety also is not like co-signing for a loan or loaning someone money. Here, the idea is they are guaranteeing someone's open line of credit. And can you imagine? Can you imagine? Banks are afraid to do that. And then you do it for a neighbor or a stranger or even a friend. And even if you do it with the right heart, it can still backfire on you. And once again, this is Solomon teaching his son the ways of wisdom. He's teaching him how to be wise, how to be successful, not to be ensnared, not to be entrapped, not only by his own words or his own lack of experience or youthfulness, but by those who are devious people, people that are wicked, people that look to practice their evil on others. Okay? So, verse 6. Learn diligence from the ant. And this is really something. I love the way that Solomon makes this comparison to a man who actually named the animals. And how big am I and how small is the ant? How much authority do I have in God's creation? And what does the ant have? Pretty much nothing. But the ant has instincts within himself that the Lord has placed it there. And he knows, or she, it's a feminine noun. So she knows when to harvest. She knows when to gather. Because she can tell by the seasons, hey, time is running short. I better do something now in order to have something later. And this is what's going on. Shouldn't we be that smart? Shouldn't a person be that smart? So go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. So how long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? And verse 10 really is almost the response that the sluggard gives. It's like, a little sleep. And that type of attitude. Hey, little slumber. A little folding of the hands to sleep. And this is what happens when he does that. His poverty shall come on him like a prowler, and his need like an armed man. The lazy person lags behind the ant in a couple ways. First, she needs no leader. She just does what is instinctive to her. And secondly, she understands the season and she plans ahead. She works while food is plentiful and she stores it once again for time of need. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and this is somewhat related, I think. Paul is talking about pretty much if you don't eat or work, you don't what? You don't eat. I gave you the answer because I'm a nice teacher. A lot nicer than the ones I had. But if you don't work, you don't eat. You can't be lazy. You have to prepare for the future. Whether it's financial or whether it is spiritual. You see that? So, 1 Thessalonians 3. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly. For we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we may not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow, work and toil for your bread. Don't rely on other people's benevolence and goodness and kindness to support you. For even when we, verse 10, when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner and not working at all, but are busybodies. I never thought that not working for your bread was walking in a disorderly manner. And being a busybody is definitely walking in a disorderly manner. Now those, verse 12, now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Work in quietness and eat your own bread. So verse 9 is asking the sluggard, how long are you going to sleep? The harvest is here. It's time to get up and gather. And he's saying to repent from the laziness. And once again, verse 10 is the sluggard's response. In effect, he's saying, you know, just a little sleep. And he said, three times he says it. Verse 10, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. And the folding of the hands is an indication that, no, I'm not getting up right now. I am relaxed and I am going to stay where I am. I am going to continue to sleep. But this is, there's something that he doesn't realize. That he's really, truly deceiving himself. He is deceiving himself into thinking that there will be enough time. He doesn't realize that a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands is taking away bit by bit the time that he has to do the things that he needs to do to exhibit wisdom, to gather, to do the things that the Lord has planned for him to do or laid out for him to do. And so he says, while in verse 11, while his eyes are shut and his hands are folded, his poverty will come upon him like a slowly approaching prowler, and his need like an armed man making him helpless. Can't do much against an armed man, can you? Hey, you've been doing a little sleeping, you've been doing a little slumbering, a little folding of the hands, just really relaxed, all of a sudden, somebody's knocking at the door, and it's poverty. And that poverty catches hold like an armed robber. If you're not armed, you're in a position of weakness, nothing that you can do. And that's the picture here. That sentence is just is there to show how devastating and how sure and how complete that his poverty will be because of his refusal to get up and work, his refusal to repent from his laziness and being a sluggard. And there are other verses that Proverbs gives that relates idleness, either implicitly or explicitly, to poverty itself. And here's one that that I chose that I think is apropos for this verse. Chapter 24, verses 33 and 34. Says, I went by the field of the lazy man. And by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was all overgrown in thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. I think I started at 31. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction, experience. And he talks about that in other verses. You can receive instruction by watching others. So I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. He rested. He slumbered. He did not care for the things that would bring him sustenance, that would bring him life. And now it's to the point where it's too late to do anything about it. And when I looked at this and studied it, I thought, now that's a pretty good example, and especially for that time in that context. But I thought, what about today for us spiritually? A little sleep, a little folding of the hands, a little, I'll do it tomorrow. What are some of the things that people tend to do to exhibit and show their laziness? Any ideas? Don't pray. That's one. Very good. Don't spend time in the Word. Another good one. Any more? Don't attend church. Don't fellowship with the brethren. Anybody think of anything else? I think that John, chapter 9, the passage where Christ heals the blind man is an example that we can all follow. So he says, the Gospel of John, chapter 9, and I'll start at verse 1. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man's parents that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. And look at what Christ says in verse 4. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. Christ is saying, now is the time for me to work, to do the things that the Lord has sent me to do it now. Is that a good example? I have to do it while I'm here. Because he knew how long he knew that he was going to the cross. I have to do the works of what the Lord has given me while it is day, while it is time. We have to do the work that the Lord gives us while it is time. Not to be lazy, not to be a sluggard, not to say I'll do it tomorrow, or I'll rest now, not to fold our hands, as it were, and sleep, but to work while we can. So, can anyone think of any verses or anything else that we can do while we're here to exhibit this model?
Pray without ceasing.
Pray without ceasing. That's a good one. You can actually just almost quote out your favorite Bible verse. That's an imperative. Just anyone. There's another one. See how easy that is? You know, pick one, pick two, pick two dozen, but do it. That's the idea. Thomas? Yeah, exactly. You know, and if a person was in his bed praying all day, I'm like, can't you pray while you're in the field weeding that garden? You have to lay down on your back with your head back and your arms folded. I amuse you, don't I? For whatever reason. But just a few verses. I mean, really, any imperative. Work while it's time to work. Do the works of the Lord while it's time. Titus chapter 3, verse 14, devoting yourselves to good works. Hebrews, and this one I love, motivating one another to acts of love and good works. That's the epitome of fellowship. 1 Timothy 6, verses 18, as he tells Timothy to instruct the congregation to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. There's so much that we can do and not be sluggards. So I hope that hits home. And definitely, let's pray that we all will be more diligent to the imperatives that the Lord gives us. So, the wicked man, verses 12 through 15, a worthless person, a wicked man walks with a perverse mouth, and he's talked about these perverse people all the time, in previous chapters. But once again, this is a warning to his son. This is a different type of perversion. He winks with his eyes. He shuffles with his feet. He points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. Still can't figure out the personality that does that. And actually, I'm glad that I can't fathom it, because it means I don't have that heart to really understand. But I do know that there are people that are out there, and what they do is they devise evil continually, all the time. And I just can't fathom that. So perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually and sows discord. Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly, he shall be broken without remedy. This person's an insurrectionist, a troublemaker. Remember in the earlier chapters, I think in chapter 1, when I said, and I mentioned this a couple times, when I said when my friends and I would be walking down the street and we saw somebody coming that we knew was trouble, we'd kind of turn around and go the other way. Sometimes it wasn't in a slow manner. It's like let's duck between Mr. Wright's house and Mr. Jones's house, and then we get to the back, then we'll run. Some people are trouble, and we knew who they were in high school, and sometimes, and even today, we know who's trouble. So he's an insurrectionist. He's a troublemaker. And he opposes and he agitates. And this is his character. He opposes and agitates everything that has to do with God. Everything that has to do with truth. Everything that has to do with the Word. He has a perverse speech or a crooked mouth. Which means his speech is fraudulent. He distorts the truth, uses hand gestures and gestures of his feet to possibly signal other people. And this, once again, is pretty specific. But to signal other people that he's got a pigeon on the hook or a fish on the hook, or whatever you want to call it. And this is just a way to signal. But what it does, what it's doing really is truly showing a person's character. In verse 14, his perversity in his heart is aimed at sowing discord, and to do that continually on an ongoing basis. It's not a nice personality, is it? A person that sows discord. That disrupts the balance of harmony among people. But still, the crushing weight of his disaster will be sudden, and there will be no remedy for him. There will be no relief. There will be no answer for him when this weight comes upon him. Because he does not have a heart for God. And that's pretty much what that passage is saying. This personality does not have a heart for God. So, wrapping it up, verse 16 through 19. What the Lord hates. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Does that sound familiar? Yeah. The previous verses. He gives the character of a wicked individual, one that opposes and agitates and irritates every purpose that God has for the people. And this type of personality, this type of behavior, God hates. Different categories of his behavior. A proud look or haughty eyes that deny the Lord's authority. And that's parallel with verse 13. A lying tongue to play loosely with the truth. And that's in verse 12. And who is that? Who is the father of lies? Satan is. And boy, he was really slick. He played loosely with the truth, didn't he? Kind of gave a little bit of that truth, but not all of it. Enough to deceive. Hands that shed innocent blood. The fingers in verse 13. A heart that plans or literally plows to prepare the soil for. Preparing the soil for evil plans and evil work. And that's the heart in verse 14. Feet that are swift in running to evil, which shows an immediacy, no wasting of time. Like right now, my opportunity to do evil is now. And they do it, and they do so quickly. Verse 13, the feet in verse 13. And a false witness with an illicit action in view. A perverse mouth in verse 12. These are the things that the Lord hates. And it's no mystery that he gave them to us right before he told us what the Lord hates. He does not accept this personality. He does not accept this character of person. So, we looked at a few different things. Once again, Solomon is teaching his son in the ways of wisdom so he can negotiate and live life in a skillful manner. He has warned him against being lazy. He has warned him against wicked men. And he has told him exactly how the Lord views those wicked men. So, any questions, comments? Nothing? Okay. So, once again, next week will probably be the last week in the study. So, I'll just be going over reviewing and encouraging you to study Proverbs on your own. And the things that the sages have warned, as Solomon has warned his son against, the character of people that don't have understanding, the results of not practicing wisdom, I pray that we take it all to heart and use it to help us grow in our walk. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you once again for your truth. We thank you for the word. that you've given us. You've been so gracious to prattle with us, to let us to reveal yourself in your truth and to reveal your character and to express the things that are acceptable and the things that are not acceptable, the things that we should be warned against and the things that we should avoid. What a wonderful, loving, caring God you are. And as we conclude today, and we look Sunday school today, and we look forward to today's service, we pray that we will have a wonderful time in our fellowship, and that the word will penetrate our hearts and cause us to all be even more sanctified and even more transformed in our thinking and in our actions. These things I pray in Christ's name. Amen.